Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In Daniel 5, we see once more that as there are prophetic dreams and visions, so there are prophetic lives and events. Of course, it may be that while the events of this chapter were taking place, Daniel knew as little as Belshazzar about their long-term meaning. Nevertheless, through Babylon of old, God was showing a picture of the future of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, Revelation 17:5. God did not hide the connection between the two. He gave the name in Revelation that we might see clearly his purpose in giving these glimpses of the ancient empire. The parallel images between Daniel 5 and the great harlot of Revelation are so striking as to be unmistakable to the spiritually minded. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Revelation 18 verses 7 and 8. The confidence of the great harlot, who pictures corrupt and unanointed religion, will be so overblown that to those involved with her it will be inconceivable that trouble could ever come. The signs of impending destruction will seem as nothing to those who are besotted with her luxurious, tainted greatness. Yet her pride and confidence will be as false, empty, and useless as was Nebuchadnezzar's. It will be the reason for the swift judgment that will come. That pride is foreshadowed in Belshazzar's Babylon. The battle-hardened army of Darius was already encamped in a siege around the walls of the city. Babylon had thrown her best troops against that war machine, and they had crumpled uselessly, scarcely slowing its march. Now she was isolated, her empire finished in all but name, and yet Belshazzar threw a grand party, inviting 1,000 of the princes and mighty ones who were shut up in the cage of Babylon with him. It was not just a feast, but a drunken revel, designed to show that nothing at all could alter the glorious course of mighty Babylon. There were reasons for this pride. Preparations had been made long before to ensure the survival of the city and its rulers in the event of a powerful enemy's laying a siege. The walls, which were surrounded by a moat, were so thick that several chariots could be driven abreast along the tops of the walls. Inasmuch as no battering ram could have cracked them, it must have seemed impossible that the defenses could ever be breached. An abundant supply of water and a means of sanitation was provided by the river Euphrates, which flowed through Babylon, passing massive water gates as it entered and left the city. This seemed to give safety from thirst as well as from the epidemics that plagued besieged cities as filth and garbage built up within their walls. Apparently, enough food supplies were laid in store within the walls that the city leaders had no qualms about squandering some of it in a luxurious feast. Of course, the small people of the streets may have been in want, such is the spiritual case of people caught in false religion. But as long as they themselves had the means of satisfying their appetites, all must have seemed well to Babylon's leaders. There was every natural reason for confidence on Belshazzar's part, even as there will be reason for assurance on the part of the great harlot when she takes her full place of world prominence. But as Nebuchadnezzar found out, and as Belshazzar would soon discover, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. Apart from the blessing and help of God, there is no cause for confidence nor any hope of security. As Babylon soon fell before her enemies, scarcely offering the slightest struggle, so shall the religious harlot, the mother of harlots, be cast down by the word of God. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Those who hope to avoid the result of their spiritual harlotry hope in vain. On the night of his downfall, Belshazzar ordered his servants to bring the golden and silver vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, so that he, his princes, his wives, and his concubines could drink from them. Daniel 5, verse 3. Those vessels had been dedicated to the Lord and were set apart for exclusive use in the service of God in the temple. Most of them had undoubtedly been sprinkled with blood, the mark of their sanctification, Hebrews 9, 21 and 22. Because they had been taken by Babylon only after a protracted siege on Jerusalem, lasting a year and a half, it may be that Belshazzar brought them forth to show the scorn which he had for the siege which was threatening his own city. Foolish man not to see that the God who had judged Jerusalem could also judge Babylon. What he had meant to be a testimony of his strength became a witness against his pride. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Romans 2, verse 4. Belshazzar's thinking must have been of that sort. He wanted nothing to do with repentance and righteousness in time of peace or in time of trouble. He and his fathers had worshipped Nabo and Bel and had prospered. Now that trouble had come, he believed that the solution was to serve his idols even more. The use to which Belshazzar put the golden vessels from the temple was idolatry. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Daniel 5, verse 4. Men often give credit to their own wickedness and evil deeds for the natural good which they enjoy. They do not credit the fact that their continued existence and prosperity has been due a great deal more to the patient long-suffering of a sovereign Jehovah than to their sinful actions. Compare this worshiping of the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone with Revelation 18, verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. This will be the lament of earth's merchants telling of the things that a fallen Babylon can no longer buy from them. Do you see the similarity between the lists of gods and lists of merchandise? Colossians 3:5 speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. Such lusting after the things of the world is spiritual fornication and abomination, the worship of false gods. But, you may say, men do not bow down to such things as merchandise. Worship, idolatrous or pure, is the giving of the heart, life, and strength, not merely the carrying out of certain forms in certain places and at certain times. In her desire to glorify herself and live luxuriously, false religion has become a source of huge profits to commerce. Revelation 18:7. She must have the best of the best. How much more will this be true when she rides high, sitting on the back of the beast which is to come? And when judgment threatens, her worship of merchandise and wealth will only be redoubled. By this, so she supposes, she will gain greatness. By this she will seek to remain great. In Revelation 17:4, we read this description. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Gold speaks of the attributes of God. What will such a cup be doing in the hand of the harlot being put to such a use? It seems to speak of her taking to herself certain things which are the exclusive right and possession of God, and using those things for purposes which are debased and spiritually vile. A key identifier of false religion, then, is the taking of things which God has set apart for himself, and using them as a means to get gain to pay the merchandisers. We speak not of the scripturally taught giving of God's people, but of the conscious and willful commercialism which even now dominates most of Christendom. Stay clear of those who put a price on so-called spirituality. who used the tools of worship as machinery to obtain money. Having given themselves and their strength to covetous idolatry, such will stop at nothing in the service of their false gods. They will not hesitate to use the sweetest and most sacred things of God for their own selfish ends. The implements which God has chosen for his worship are many: prayer, preaching, music, etc. But the list always leads to the ends with the most precious vessels which God has sanctified for his use, mankind. Revelation 18 verse 5 finishes the list of Babylon's merchandise with the most costly commodity in which men can traffic, the souls of men. The harlot is a flatterer, seeking to make her hearers feel good about themselves and her. According to Proverbs 5:3, her mouth is smoother than oil. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, who in kindness and love will sometimes speak rough, plain words when we err. Loving only gain, the harlot would not do this kind of good, for she will not risk the loss of her sources of gain. No matter how comely and gorgeous the mother of harlots and her many daughters may seem, no matter how much she may offer that seems soothing or pleasurable, she is false and murderous at heart. Read of the thing that intoxicates the mother and know that all her daughters, she has many of them, are like her. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Revelation chapter 17, verse 6a. Any good which such systems seem to do for people, any gentle promise they give, these are merely their means of deceiving men. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Proverbs 1, verse 17. Conybeare translated the beginning of Colossians 2:8 as follows: Beware lest there be any man who leads you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How may we avoid or escape from the net of the harlot and her ministers? Only by knowing the truth of God's word. Proverbs 2 verses 16 through 19 tells the value of knowing the word of God and one of the purposes for which it was given: to deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. May we learn to know that word.